right out of the scripture, because the scripture makes it plainly clear that the only way that we can love him is responding to the love that he first had for us. So we're continuing in a series this morning of how close are we, studying through the nation of Israel right on through the church age, and leading us right to the raptures we've talked about recently. And then we believe, at least I believe, and many those that are Baptists believe, in what we call the pre-tribulation rapture. And we believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation. Before I go any further, my introduction, I just wanted to welcome today, worshiping with us, my cousin Elizabeth and her son Joshua. So y'all make sure you greet them today. This is my second cousin, my third cousin, so good to have them with us worship today, coming out of Culpeper. And so we want to keep Elizabeth in prayer. She has a number of health needs. And so we're just so thankful that y'all are here today and hope you'll be blessed by being here. So we have moved, starting at Genesis in this series, and went all the way a couple weeks ago and into the book of John, and looking at Jesus, and then looking at the book of Acts. And so now we're going to change gears a little bit and make a move backwards and look at the Old Testament today. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9. Who is your biblical hero? Do you have a biblical hero? You have somebody that really stands out to you, that you really admire, that you really are just think is just somebody that stands out above the rest. You enjoy reading about them. You think about them. One of the ones that I have as a biblical hero, someone I always got excited about growing up, is a Simeon. Simeon in the New Testament, who was the priest in the temple. And so we named our oldest son Simeon after this biblical character. He was the one that when Jesus came in, at Jesus' time of Jesus' dedication, of Jesus' coming into the temple with Mary and Joseph, and they were offering an offering because this is her firstborn child. And Simeon was there, and he said, "This is the one that all of Israel has been waiting for." So Simeon had that great faith, and that was one that I really admire. So a hero is a person, a character, and can be someone in secular life, and can be a hero of the scriptures, someone that you admire, someone that you greatly honor, someone that you greatly appreciate, someone that you would even desire to be like. A lot of people, John Wayne is their hero, and they like the character of John Wayne. And then others look at the scripture, and you might have someone as your hero. You might have Hannah in the Old Testament, the mother of Samuel, a great godly lady who had great faith to believe God, to leave her son at the temple when he was old enough to be weaned and leave him there and only get to see him when she went there for the times of worship. Maybe Joseph in the Old Testament or Joseph in the New Testament is your biblical hero. Or maybe Job and all that he endured and did not turn from his faith would be a biblical hero. How about Esther? God said, through our Uncle Mordecai, maybe God has raised you up for such a time as this. And she, with bravery and with faith, went before the king and asked him that. How about Stephen? Maybe Stephen is your biblical hero, the one of the early martyrs of the faith, who was a deacon in the book of Acts and stood up and preached the gospel, proclaimed the gospel, and then was stoned to death. And the Bible even says that because of his faith and because of his preaching that Jesus stood up. At this time, Jesus had now gone and was seated at the right hand of the Father, but he stood up at the death of Stephen. So there are many to choose from as we look at 66 books of the Bible, 1,189 chapters of people to look at that could be our biblical hero. Daniel is certainly a man of greatness. By the way, we named our second son Daniel. Daniel is another great hero of the scripture. He is worthy of much adoration. So today, as I wanted to continue looking at prophecy, I have to say that this passage that we're going to look at is really kind of a setup for the next couple sermons. because today we really won't look at the portion of Daniel that is part of the prophetic message that we really want to get at as we look at this individual that God says is going to come eventually, the Antichrist. So today's passage is really a setup passage to get to where we want to go. But as I kept reading and I kept studying and kept meditating and I kept contemplating on studying this, I realized that I couldn't just pass over this part of Daniel to get to where I wanted to go. Several years ago, Connie's niece played volleyball for high school in Madison. And so that's what they would do. Sometimes a person would bump the ball, another person would do this. They would set up, try to get the spike, you know. So today's passage is a setup for the spike that's coming a little bit later as we continue through looking more at the prophetic part of the book of Daniel. But we want today to kind of look at Daniel. Why do you look at him with such adoration, such why did maybe God use him in the great way that God used him? Because Daniel's character was ready and positioned for God to use him. And that's what we do is we look at the scripture. We want to constantly be positioning ourselves spiritually in our mind, in our heart, for God to use us in greater and greater ways. The key to Daniel's greatness, I believe, was his biblical approach to life. His biblical approach to life. This passage will highlight just a few of the attributes, but there's many more throughout the book of Daniel. The attributes that he had in his life that we should admire him for, and that we should aspire to have these attributes, these characteristics in our life, and then put ourselves in a position where God can continue to use us and use us and use us until God calls us to be with him. So stand as we give honor, we give reverence to the word of God. As we look at Daniel chapter 9, we'll start at verse number 1, read down to verse number 5 and a couple others, and then as we just bring out a few points here this morning, we'll see some other parts of this chapter. In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, what has happened is Daniel's been taken away into Babylon at this point, and while Daniel is serving in the cabinet with the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians came and took over the Babylonian Empire. They did it during the night. And it was an amazing event that took place while they were celebrating, while they were having a drunken party. The Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians thought they were so powerful they couldn't be stopped. And what they did was they dammed up the river, and they came under the river, under the walls, into the city, and overtook the city. And the Medes and the Persians became the next empire. So Daniel was taken from the Babylonians serving under their empire, and because God had greatly blessed him, God is now using him and allowing him to serve in the time when the Medes and the Persians. So this king is the king, King Darius. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books of the numbers of the years, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 7 years in desolation in Jerusalem. Somehow, Daniel had a copy of the book of Jeremiah the prophet that we have that was prophesying before Israel was taken captive, before the southern kingdom, and Jeremiah had been prophesying that, and he had a gentleman that helped him, was his scribe that used to write things down for him, and Daniel had a copy of that, and Daniel was studying it. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love them and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Now look down, if you would, at verses 20 through 23. I just want you to kind of have some bookends here, and then we'll look a little bit more at some of the passages and verses in between. And whilst I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people of Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of our God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, or in other words, really the angel who appeared as a man, Gabriel and Michael are two angels that we have in Scripture that we actually have names for. And he says, angel Gabriel appeared, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening obligation. What is the evening obligation? It's the same time where when they were in Jerusalem and the temple was ceremonies were being carried out, there was an evening sacrifice throughout the year, day after day. They didn't have this right now, but Daniel's saying at this very same time, it normally would have been a time the priest would have been offering a sacrifice. That's the evening obligation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the command came forth, and I came to show thee, and thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider this vision. It's interesting. We have in the New Testament, John is the beloved disciple. In the Old Testament, we have Daniel, the beloved prophet. God says through the angel, you are the beloved. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the great message that we have in Daniel. And we thank you for the great messenger, a man who placed himself in a position where he could be used by you. And Father, we're here today to seek the same thing, to put ourselves in a position of understanding of who you are and understanding your word, to walk with you, to talk with you, to pray, to make the sacrifices of our own lives unto you, that we can be in a position where we can be used by you. We pray you speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm entitled this message today simply just Daniel, a man of greatness. What made him great? What makes a person? What makes a man? What makes a woman? What makes an individual great? Well, you could look and say, what makes a person great in the sight of other people? But more important than being great in the sight of other people, what makes a person great in the sight of God? That's what's most important, or should be most important to us as believers. Today, there's going to be several hundred or over 100 some of the greatest athletes in the world competing for the National Football League championship. And they often say, I'm the world champion. I don't know why they say world champion. You're only competing against people in the United States. You're the National Football League championship. And a lot of people are going to be watching. And some people are great at tackling. Some people are great at blocking. Some people are great at running. Some people are great at catching the ball. Some are great at throwing the ball. And there's a number of other athletes that are great at that, but they also have a great testimony. And it's always fun to see that there are a number of those men that have great testimonies, not just some of the players, but some of the coaches also, and that greatness is more important in our spiritual realm than our physical realm. And so our heroes, sometimes we pick heroes for their great physical attributes, but we as Christians ought to often be looking to people great because of their spiritual attributes. As I was looking at this passage the last couple of weeks and contemplating and studying on it, I thought, well, there's about four or five things I will look at Daniel's greatness. As I began to break it down this week, and I thought, well, why? If I look at all four, we're going to be here a long time. So I really combined them into two areas today that we're going to look at, and maybe some more as we go through this, as we're moving through what does Daniel get told in this book that's very important prophetically. So he's going to begin to move through this chapter 9 into chapter 10, and we're going to have some things about the great Antichrist that's coming. And so even in the Old Testament, we're warned about the Antichrist, this man of sin, this man of great ruler, the great dictatorship that's coming in the world. As I've said many times before, I believe that the computer and now our cell phones – that people have are really going to play into this end times, how the whole world can be communicated to at one time by one individual. The Bible says people will not be able to buy and or sell. Now, that's for lost people. That's not for Christians. Christians, I believe, are going to be raptured out, but we need to know about it, and so we can better warn other people about it, of what may come if they do not follow Christ and will be left behind. So back into Daniel. Daniel's greatness set him up in a place for God to use him, to speak to him, and to be given this great prophetic message that we'll be looking at a little bit later. Number one, I want us to see that Daniel was a man of great biblical study and reflection. Part of Daniel's greatness, what made Daniel great, what makes Daniel a spiritual hero, is because Daniel was a man of biblical study and reflection. To know God more, to study. To know God. And so there's a couple verses here. Look at verse number 2. And it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of years. There the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, and he would accomplish 70 years in desolation in Jerusalem. All throughout the Bible, and it says many times, especially in the Old Testament prophets, it'll say, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord came unto this individual. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. Now, Jonah did not respond like some of the other prophets at first, but the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, and he would often say to the people, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord God, and the word of God came to him. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, neither have we obeyed the voice of our Lord to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. How did Daniel know what the law of God was? He read it in the word of God. He had read in the books of Moses. Now, Moses was a great leader of the people out of Israel, but Moses was also a prophet. Moses said in Deuteronomy, there's coming one greater than me, a prophet. A prophet, he was talking about Jesus, a prophet like unto Moses. And so how did Daniel know what God's word said? He read in the word of God. He knew what God's laws were. Verse number 13. As it is written in the law of Moses. That's similar to what Jesus would often say. Jesus has said, would often say, you have heard it said. In other words, that's traditions. But it is written in the law and the prophets. So the Jewish believers at the time of Jesus divided the Bible into to the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law, and then the rest of the Bible is considered the prophets. And so when Jesus said the law and the prophets, he was talking about all the Old Testament. And so Daniel was saying, as is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might return from our iniquities and understand thy truth. In other words, Daniel is saying, if we would have just listened to God, we would have saved ourselves a lot of trouble. We would have not have been carried away into captivity to Babylon. Now, there were two captivities of the Israelites in the Old Testament, two primary ones. The nation split into the north and the south. The north was carried away into Assyria. To Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They were carried away. And then about 100 years or so later, the southern kingdom, two tribes were carried away to Babylon. That's where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were carried away. Daniel was a man of biblical study and reflection. Now, both of those words are very important. We're told to study the Word of God. But not only do we study the Word of God to find out what it says, but we're reflect upon it. And how can I apply this? How can I use this in my own life? So Daniel not only studied the Word of God, but he reflected upon it. Daniel was more than just a casual, secondhand, light understanding of the Word of God. Don't go into that trap of just having a casual, light understanding of the Bible.
but go deeper. Always be going deeper and trying to find out what the Word of God says. I want to encourage you, if you're not already participating in our Sunday school, come to our Sunday school. We're finishing up a study on balance in the Christian life, having a good balance in different areas of doctrine in our lives. We're getting closer and closer to finish that. I said we're getting closer. Today, we looked at one question, took the whole hour for one question. So my philosophy has always been, in spiritual understanding, plow deep, grow a better crop. Remember years ago, they used to say, turn the soil over, plow deep. The Bible says, even uses that, in the Old Testament, it says, plow up your fallow ground. Break up the soil of your heart so the Word of God can go in and penetrate. Jesus used as examples about the seed of the Word of God being spread. And the soil that's prepared, our hearts, it will grow in deeper. And so, if you're not in Sunday school, I encourage you to be in Sunday school. As we finish up this study, Lord willing, the next study we're going to go into is we're going to study the book of Psalms. There's 150 chapters, and we're going to look at the structure of the book of Psalms. So let me encourage you to study the Word of God with us. Daniel read, Daniel studied, and Daniel considered what the Bible said. He believed that the God and the history and the laws and the consequences posted in the pages of Scripture were very important. And that's what he was studying here in Jeremiah. And it came as a revelation to him. Wow, listen, Jeremiah prophesied that we would be carried away into captivity for 70 years. Let me start counting. I was this old when I was carried away. And now I'm this old. Guess what? Our people are getting ready to get set free. And we see in verse number 1 that Darius was the king. If you go over to Nehemiah, we find that name again, and we begin to have the decrees for them to get to go back into the land. And so God does not always do that. I wish that he did, don't you? Then he laid everything out exactly. But Daniel was giving some amazing numbers in his own book that we're going to look at later. Some numbers of prophetic numbers that will take us right from the time the Israelites leave to go back into the land to the time when Jesus will be upon the earth, Messiah. But here we find that Jeremiah said, you're going to be carried away 70 years, and then God will miraculously bring you back into the land. And so he was not ashamed of this fact that he studied the Word of God. He spoke of the prophets. He spoke of Moses. Now, what does the New Testament tell us as a model for us? In the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, to study, to show thyself approved unto God. I quote that verse often. Study. Do more than just read the Bible. Do more than just read your devotions, but study the Word of God. And you say, Pastor, I don't know how. Well, I'd love to teach you. I'd love to show you. Well, one of the best ways that you can study the Bible on your own is to get a good study Bible. If you don't have a study Bible with study notes in it, and there's a number of good ones. The one that I have is just simply called the King James Study Bible. There's the Ryrie Study Bible. There's a Scopeville Study Bible. Dr. David Jeremiah has a study Bible. I believe Charles Stanley has a study Bible. There's many good ones, and they'll just have notes at the bottom of the page. There are references to other chapters and verses, and study the Word of God. We have so many resources. We're living in the generation that has more study helps for the Bible than any generation ever before. There's people all around the world that would just love to have one copy of the Bible. I've heard Gideon's International at some of their banquets to share stories about how men and women have walked 20, 30 miles because they heard there was going to be a Bible distribution to go that far. And we have the Bible right in our language, right in our time that we can study so carefully if we would choose to. Study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It's work studying the Bible, but it's a rewarding work. It's growing closer to God. It's building up your faith. You know how we get better faith? You know how we grow our faith? The Bible says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you think, if I just have more faith, I would read the Bible no more. No, the Bible says if you read the Bible more, God will give you more faith. Because we have all these examples. God says, I gave you all these teachings, I gave you all these examples throughout the Bible to encourage you, to strengthen you, to help your faith. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, it's called, oftentimes we call it the hall of faith. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith. And in the early part of that chapter, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so Daniel was a man who believed the Bible, who studied it, who reflected on it, and he did it by faith. And he believed God. And God showed him great things. Is God going to show us everything like he showed Daniel? No, maybe not. But God will show us great things because there's so many great things in his word. What a book of adventure. The Bible is a great book to study and to reflect. And number two, Daniel was a great man because of his biblical prayers, because of his biblical prayer life. And so we find in chapter 3 what's going on. And he said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord and great and dreadful God, keeping the covenants and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And it goes on. And a lot of the rest of this chapter is simply about Daniel and how he sought God in prayer. Prayer and the Bible go hand in hand. In order for me to have good communication relationship with Connie, there needs to be two-way communication. Where she talks and then I talk, and I talk and we talk back and forth. If one person does all the communicating, all the talking, the communication is not as good as it ought to be. If I did all the talking and she didn't get to talk, there's a one-way, one-sided relationship. If all we do is study the Bible, we get one side. We have God speaking to us. If all we do is prayer, us talking to God and requesting and asking God, we have one-sided communication. But a balanced Christian life has God speaking to us through his word and through his spirit speaking to his word and then us speaking to God. So it's two-way communication. And so we see this in what going on with Daniel, what made him his greatness, is Daniel was hearing from God through studying the Word of God, and Daniel is now talking to God in his biblical prayer. And so look at some elements. And so there's so many elements of Daniel's prayer. It's similar when Jesus gave this model prayer. We see a lot of the same elements. But here, let's look at what Daniel does. First of all, the Bible says that Daniel said he sought the face of God. We find that in verse 3 that we read. He sought the face of God. Many times people only seek the hand of God. We often do that. Dear God, give me. Dear God, do this. Dear God, and we skip over seeking him and his face to worship him, to adore him. Adoration in a prayer. Back years ago, when I was first starting to hear more and more about contemporary Christian music, there was a group, not a group, but a couple, and they were out of Trevilian, Virginia, down Louisa County. And I went to one of their concerts with some friends of mine, and they had a song, and I had their album at home, and it was called Gimme. And the song was this, give me this, and give me that. I got a give me mentality. And it talked about in prayer life how we often pray, Lord, give me. And so many times we seek the hand of God and not the face of God. We seek the gift and not the giver. And so Daniel said, I sought to seek the face of God. And there's four elements of that. Number one, the realization of who he was speaking to do. Who he was speaking to. He was not just speaking to a genie in the bottle. He was speaking to God. He was speaking to the one true God. And when we pray, we're not speaking to someone that we're just looking for something from.
But we're speaking to the God who loves us, who saves us, who adores us, who, as Jesus said, our Father. He wants us to have that affection for God as we would to a perfect Father. Number two, he's seeking God and God's will. He was seeking God and God's will. Then he moves into prayer of focus for his own needs. God, forgive me of my sin. And then he moves from prayer for self into what we call supplication. Now, what's the difference between prayer and supplication? Prayer is oftentimes for ourselves. Supplication is praying for the needs of others, to intercede on others' behalf. Jesus intercedes before us, before the Father, but when we take other people's need, we are supplicating. We are having supplication of prayer for the needs of others. And so he sought the face of God. It's the first part of his prayer life. Number two, the second part of it was an uncomfortableness of self. We like comfort, don't we? We like comfort, don't we? Huh? We like comfort, don't we? Can I see a few smiles? And yes, I see them. You know, we go look for a car. We want heated mirrors because we don't want to scrape them. We want heated seats because they feel good. My back bothers me so much. I got the heated seat on when it's 70 degrees outside sometimes. Comfort. All right? We go to the store and we try to find the best recliner. So much that a company decided to name them Lazy Boy. For our comfort? We like comfort, don't we? Prayer is not always comfortable. Prayer is not comfortable. And Daniel's prayer life was not done in comfort. This was not new for Daniel. Daniel had already been doing this. Remember Daniel when they said, pray to no one but the king? And he wanted to pray to somebody else, and there were people trying to trap Daniel. Daniel went home and got down his window like he always did, faced toward Jerusalem, and prayed. And got in trouble for it. He got busted. And that's when he went into the lion's den. And so Daniel here is praying with uncomfortableness of self. How did he do that? The Bible says he prayed with fasting. He said, I fasted. What does it mean? Daniel, it doesn't tell us exactly. He may have went without one meal in that day. He may have went the whole day without a meal. He may have went several days without a meal. Now, there are health reasons why people cannot fast. You've got certain medicines you've got to take, but there are ways that we can fast other than meals when we want to make ourselves uncomfortable so we spend more time in prayer. You could give up maybe your coffee in the morning. Lord, I'm going to skip coffee, preparation time for coffee, drinking coffee, and I'm going to spend the time in prayer. Somebody I know could give up Dr. Pepper for a while and spend more time in prayer. Somebody y'all are looking at. You could give up TV. Lord, I'm not going to watch Wheel of Fortune for a whole week. And instead of watching that for a half an hour, I'm going to spend that in prayer because that's my favorite TV show. There's different ways to fast. And Daniel said he fasted. Most likely it was a food fast for him. And the Bible says he put on sackcloth. Sackcloth. When I think of sackcloth, I think of old feed sacks. I don't know if it was like that, but it was a rough material. You ever remember old feed sacks? I see some hands shaking. Yeah. Some moms used to take old feed sacks and make clothes for their children. But they wore an uncomfortable cloth. Not to parade around, but uncomfortableness. To remind him that there was an urgent need to pray about. And then the last one says he put on ashes. And oftentimes they did that throughout the Bible in ashes. Now it was not put on to draw attention to himself, but it was to bring humbleness. And then, not only in his prayer life, he sought the face of God, and then there was uncomfortableness himself, but the Bible says in his prayer life there was praise, worship, and adoration. I want to encourage y'all to think about this so much. And I mention it often. Maybe it's one of my pet peeves. But there's a difference between praise and thanksgiving. Praise is recognize who God is. God, you're holy. God, you're magnificent. God, you're awesome. God, you're all-knowing.
God, you're righteous, you're holy, you're merciful. That's God's attributes. That's how we praise God. We thank God for what he has done. Lord, thank you for the rain that you've given. Thank you. Praise God that he's a supplier of our needs. That's praise. Thanksgiving is how he's what he supplied. So there's praise and thanksgiving. Really, right hand and left hand. Sort of like grace and mercy. Very similar, but a little bit different. And so what Daniel does, he has praise and worship and adoration in his prayer. Now notice what he says. We're not going to look at each verse, but I'm going to highlight some of these. What he says about the one to whom he is speaking. Over and over again, he's thinking about God's character, because when we think about God's character in our daily life, in our prayer life, it reminds us of who we're serving, how great he is. And he says, Lord, which means master, Adonai. Master, overall. He says God. When he speaks of God, God means the self-existing Almighty One. Sometimes they would use the word, for God, they would use the word Elohim. Sometimes, as Moses was reminded, I am. God, I pray to you, the great I am, the great self-existing one. He says about God, you're great, awesome. When we were growing up, we used to sing a song at a Bible camp. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing so God cannot do. And one day, somebody realized, you know what? The Bible never calls God big. And so we changed the words, and now the song is sung more biblically. Our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. The Bible didn't call God big. He calls him great. We serve a great and awesome God. That's what one of the adjectives, one of the descriptive words that Daniel used in this passage. Then he uses the word dreadful. Now, we don't use the word dreadful the same way that the old English does. Dreadful just means awesome. Rich Mullins had a group called Rich Mullins and the Ragamuffin Band. I have a couple of their albums. And he's the one that penned the words, our God is an awesome God. You know the song, maybe. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and might. Our God is an awesome God. It's a good song. Good song. Our God is awesome. He's dreadful. And then Daniel goes on and says, God, you're a covenant-keeping God. Boy, that's so important. Because God had made a covenant with Abraham, and God had reaffirmed that covenant with Abraham to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the 12 tribes, and on and on and to Moses. And that covenant was expanded at Mount Sinai. And God said, listen, I'm making a covenant. You're a covenant people. You keep your side of the deal, I'll keep my side of the deal. But there are certain things about God's covenant that are called non-conditional. There's part of God's covenant that's conditional. If you're obedient, you'll get to stay in the land. If you're disobedient, you'll be carried away. And that's why they get to Babylon. But there's other parts of God's covenant that says, I will establish my kingdom, and my son will reign upon the throne, and there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. That's unconditional. That's going to happen. So God's covenant, he says, you're covenant keeping God. And then he says, God, you're merciful. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. We get God's mercy. And he says, you're a forgiving God and a righteous God. And that's part of Daniel's prayer life. That's what he made him great, is his prayer life. Then, finally, one more section there is Daniel has a time of confession of sin in his prayer. Confession of sin. That's not something that a lot of people want to talk about anymore. 1 John 1:9 is such an important verse. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Old Testament and Chronicles, it says, but if my people will humble themselves and pray and confess their sins, I will heal them and heal the land. Talking about Israel. But here we see Daniel doing the same thing. He does it in two areas. He confesses personal sin. Yes, Daniel's a great man. Yes, Daniel's a hero of our faith. But yes, Daniel was a sinner.
He said, Lord, I confess my sin to you. Then he says, I confess our national sin. Now listen how he labels sin throughout this passage. There's six different ways that I saw that he labeled sin. He didn't buttercoat it. He didn't say, Lord, we've made some new choices. He didn't say, Lord, we picked out a new lifestyle that's not like the old lifestyle. He didn't say, Lord, we kind of fudged the parameters. He didn't say any of that. He called sin, sin. He called it what it is. He said, Lord, we've done iniquity. He said, Lord, we have acted wickedness in our lives. He said, Lord, we as a people have rebelled. He said, Lord, we've departed from your precepts and your judgments. If you read the book of Psalms, that's two words you'll hear over and over again, precepts and judgments. He said, we have not listened to the prophets. We're in this situation. We're in this condition as a nation. I'm in Babylon, even though I live very righteous to the best of my ability. The consequences of my nation affected even the godly. Same thing with us. We seek to serve the Lord, seek to do right, seek to obey the laws as much as we can. And when we don't, we confess it. But we live in a nation that we may more and more see God's judgment because more people don't want to do what God says. I was talking a couple weeks ago. You remember I said there's more people who consider themselves N-O-N-E in our nation. They have no religious affiliation at all, called the nuns. Not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E. There are more people that don't seek even to know anything about the law. He said, we're not listening to the prophets. And he said, sixthly, we have transgressed. We've just gone out of the parameters. This may beg the question as we close. You say that Daniel prayed with a biblical prayer life. Well, it may beg the question, isn't every time when somebody prays, isn't that biblical prayer? Aren't all prayers biblical? How would you answer that in your mind? Think about it. Every time somebody prays, isn't that biblical praying? No. No, it's not. Why? Let me give you three reasons why not all prayer is biblical prayer. Number one, not all prayer is directed to the one true God of the Bible. You can't just say, I've got my deity. A lot of people have a God that they have constructed of their own understanding. The only one true God is the God that we know about that's revealed in the Word of God. So when we pray, we're praying to the God of Abraham, to Isaac, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. A biblical prayer is a prayer to the one true God. Another one that makes a prayer right is a prayer with the right heart. The Bible says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. What? I thought God hears all prayer. Yes, he hears it, but he doesn't hear it in the sense that he's willing to listen to it, to move upon it. If we regard iniquity in our heart, that's why we in a communion, we often say, God says, if you have aught against your brother or sister, go and confess that so God might hear your prayers. So not all prayer is prayed with the right heart. Not all prayer is prayed humble. If you come to God with a proud and a boastful, arrogant attitude, and coming to God and demanding God to do something, that's not a biblical prayer. David says, I come to God with a contrite heart, heart of brokenness and humility and need and open-handed. Jesus says, I come praying, God, not my will, but your will be done. May your kingdom come more than my kingdom come. Thirdly, not all prayer is prayed in Jesus' name. Only Jesus Christ is the only advocate. Do you ever see some of these prayers listed on Facebook? Anybody see prayers listed on Facebook? Some of you said, no, you got the wrong friends. No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes they're prayers. And they're
almost great prayers. They're good prayers. They're almost good. And they pray and they go down. I mean, they go through many good things and it says, amen. It never says, in Jesus' name, amen. It never maybe says in the middle or at the beginning, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Why is that so important?
Because what the Bible says. That Jesus Christ is our only advocate, our only go-between, our only high priest. Much like a lawyer. It's kind of weird. Most judges don't want you representing yourself. They want you to hire a lawyer. Usually makes the proceedings go. And you can do it. They don't really like you to do it. In God's court of heaven, God has said, you've got to have this lawyer. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one you can get to. He's a great high priest. All the priests of the Old Testament were a picture or representation of who Christ was going to be. Take your Bibles and turn.
One last passage. First Timothy. If you don't have this verse memorized, you don't have it marked. This is a good one to mark. If you're comfortable marking your Bible, highlight it. If you're not comfortable marking in your Bible, in the back of your Bible, there's usually some blank pages. Good place to make some notes. And this is very important. A lot of folks get this wrong. They think that we can pray through this saint or through that individual, or my grandmother was a good lady, and now I'm going to pray to her. She's going to take my prayer before God. God says, no, you're not. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, for there is one God, God that we know of, God of the Bible, God of creation, God of the Holy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one God and one mediator. In other words, one advocate, one adversary, one go-between, one lawyer, one high priest. The book of Hebrews covers that over and over again. Jesus is a better high priest than all the high priests of the Old Testament. There's one God and one advocate, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. You can't pray through any other great Christian that's gone on before you. They're not omnipresent. They're not all-knowing. They're not all-hearing Jesus Christ. So not all prayer is biblical. For the New Testament believer. Now, Daniel, he wasn't praying in the name of Jesus because Jesus had not been revealed yet as the great high priest. And so Daniel's not praying that way, but now we are to pray that way. Jesus is the one. So let me encourage you. I hear this sometimes in prayer. People say, dear God, then they start saying, give me this. God, meet this need. Dear God, and then worship him. Honor him, reverence him. Say something about his attributes of worship. Give him thanks. And then have some time of confession of sin in your prayer. And then move into the asking part of your prayer. We skip so much of the meat of what ought to be the meat of our prayer and jump right into, dear God, thank you for this day. Boom, asking. Nothing wrong with saying, God, thank you for this day. But worship him too. Lord, thank you that you, praise you that you are our loving, merciful, gracious God. And just magnify him. Think about it. Look upon his face in adoration and then move into asking after you've confessed sin. And then make sure that somewhere in there you are proclaiming that you're coming to God through his Son. I hear this by preachers. I hear this by conference speakers. I hear this by many folks. In your name we pray. Dear God, in your name we pray. That has not set that prayer apart from any other religious prayer. Because many people call their deity God. And many people could say, in your name I pray. The name of who? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only advocate. Now, you might think I'm nitpicky. No, I want us to be biblical. It's more than just in your name. It's in the name of your Son. It's a subtle way of people cutting out the Lord Jesus Christ out of an important part of life, prayer. So that's some of what made Daniel a great man, that put him in a position that we're going to see as we continue to study how God is going to say, Daniel, because you're so in tune with me,
I want to reveal to you something amazing in this prophecy. Lord God, we thank you that we can study the great men and great women of the Bible to give us an example of how to serve you better, how to know you. And Lord, I pray there's anyone here today that does not know your Savior, the Lord, that might today commit themselves to you. Lord, if there's anyone in this place today that needs to make other decisions with you and for you based on what they've heard today, give them faith and grace and strength to make those decisions. Speak to our heart in a time of invitation, and Lord, use your word to our growth so we might serve you better, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.